A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Peter approached Jesus and asked him, "Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often must I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus answered, "I say to you, not seven times, but 77 times. That's why the kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who decided to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the accounting, a debtor was brought before him who owed him a huge amount. Since he had no way of paying it back, his master ordered him to be sold, along with his wife, his children, and all his property in payment of the debt. At that, the servant fell down, did him homage, and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back in full.' Moved with compassion, the master of that servant let him go and forgave him the loan. When that servant had left, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a much smaller amount. He seized him and started to choke him, demanding, 'Pay back what you owe.' Falling to his knees, his fellow servant begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he had the fellow servant put in prison until he had paid back the whole debt. Now, when his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were deeply disturbed and went to their master to report the whole affair. His master summoned the first servant and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you your entire debt because you begged me to. Should you not have had pity on your fellow servant as I had had pity on you?' Then in anger, his master handed him over to the torturers until he should pay back the whole debt. So will my heavenly Father do to you, unless each of you forgives his brother from your heart." The Gospel of the Lord. Today we mark the 10th anniversary of the terrible evil of 9/11. The question for us is whether we're going to mark the day as a faithful Catholic or mark it according to worldly categories. To live it as God wants us to live it, or to live it, frankly, as the devil would prefer us to live it. And today's readings can't be more challenging to us, putting forward what very clearly is the Catholic way to live it. Let's begin by begging God to give us the grace to live up to that challenge. The first challenge to live this day as a Catholic is how to respond to the terrible evil of 9/11. And first, we have to say that it is evil. There are sometimes people who go about with their heads in the sand that there's no real evil out there. There is. There's no other way to describe the long-plotted murder of thousands of innocent people in order to instill dread in millions of others. As we saw on that dread day 10 years ago today, as well as in the other terrorist attacks in Madrid, in Moscow, in Mumbai, in London, in Netanya, in Bali, in Casablanca, in Riyadh, in Istanbul, in Beslan, where they wiped out an entire elementary school, in Baghdad, where they went into the churches with automatic weapons to strike down our Catholic brothers and sisters while they were praying with their priests, and literally thousands of other less famous but equally as evil attacks since September 11th, we see real evil. We have to note that there are real villains in this world who continue to scheme this evil, how most effectively to massacre innocent multitudes in order to advance an agenda, and who deem it an honor, even because of perverse religious ideas, a religious duty, to give their lives hijacking airplanes, strapping themselves to explosives and walking into cafes, planting bombs in schools or churches, or using automatic weapons on military bases in order to annihilate innocent fellow human beings. The question for us is, how do we respond to this real evil? First, we must hate the evil. There's nothing wrong with hating evil. We're supposed to. Jesus did. Second, we must seek to bring the perpetrators to justice. They did real wrong. Third, we must seek, out of the principle of self-defense, to go after those who are still plotting terrorist attacks, to stop them from being able to fulfill their desire of annihilating the innocent and render them incapable of continuing to do this harm. What we can't allow, however, and this is a strong temptation in the face of such evil, what we can't allow to happen is that we be motivated by vengeance, that the hatred we have for what the terrorists have done leads us to hate the terrorists, to sink to their level, to exact revenge for all the pain they've caused, to be as merciless to them as they are to others. In today's first reading, God speaks to us very forcefully about our avoiding vengeance. He said, "Wrath and anger are things of hate, yet the sinner hugs them tight. The vengeful will suffer the Lord's vengeance, for he remembers every sin in detail." God said to us in the book of Deuteronomy, "Vengeance is mine." Vengeance is not ours. Vengeance is mine. St. Paul, writing to the first Roman Catholics, wrote, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." God tells us through Sirach in the first reading that if we're vengeful toward others, we ourselves are choosing to have God treat us according to the same merciless standard. Do we want God not to treat us with mercy? Listen to Sirach, God speaking to us through him. "Forgive your neighbor's injustice. Then when you pray, your own sins will be forgiven. Could anyone nourish anger against another and expect healing from the Lord? Can anyone refuse mercy to another like himself? Can he and then seek pardon for his own sins? If one who is but flesh cherishes wrath, who will forgive his sins?" If God were not clear enough about this in speaking to us through Sirach in the first reading, Jesus himself was even clearer in today's gospel. And there are no coincidences in God. He knew that these readings would be here today, 10 years after that day. And this is the gospel. When Peter comes up to ask Jesus, "Lord, how many times must I forgive?" He then comes up with an astronomical number, a sacred number for the Jews. As many as 7 times. 7 was the number of the covenant. It was a sacred number. Jesus replies, "No, not 7 times," but then a play on that sacred number, 77 times. We think that we deserve a badge of honor if we give somebody a second chance. We think we're absolutely heroic if we give somebody a third chance after they've crossed us that second time. Peter here is essentially saying, "Should I give him an 8th chance?" And Jesus says, "No, keep going. All the way to eternity." 78th chance. In another translation, it's 70 times 7 times. A 491st chance. And we can't count that high when it comes to forgiveness. He says we've always got to be ready to forgive. And then he tells us a story, a parable of why. It's a story of 2 servants. And I'm disappointed in the translation that the New American Bible gives us, which we use for our lectionary, because it doesn't translate it accurately. It just uses owed him a great amount and a much smaller amount of those two servants. But the actual figures clue us in to just what we're talking about. That first servant went to the king. The enormous amount he owed, Jesus said, was 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was 1,000 denarii, and a denarius was a full day's wage. So let's just make it easy. Say somebody makes $12.50 an hour at work and works a whole 8-hour shift. Before taxes, that person makes $100. That's a denarius in today's money. Let's start with that standard. And let's wake up the people to their multiplication lessons back in the fourth grade. Okay? So you've got $100. And then one talent is 1,000 denarii. So 100 times 1,000 is what? 100,000. It's pretty easy. I knew you knew that, right? Okay. So then one talent is $100,000. Now, what's 10,000 talents? 10,000 times 100,000. Lot of zeros. It's $1 billion. I heard somebody in the back shout it out who's very good at math. $1 billion. This man is brought in before the king and he owes him $1 billion. As they used to say at Espiritu Santo in Fall River, that's a lot of malasadish. Okay? $1 billion. And yet this man, who's insane, drops to his knees and says, just give me time and I will pay you back in full. He's crazy. He's never going to pay back $1 billion. And yet what does the king do? Moved with compassion. He doesn't just say, okay, I'm going to make you only responsible for 500 grand. No. Doesn't say 25 grand. No. Doesn't even bring it down to $1. Give me $1 back. Moved with compassion, he remits everything. You don't owe me a penny. This man had taken $1 billion. He couldn't pay it back. So he's basically $1 billion richer. And he goes out, and the second man, the fellow servant, owed him, Jesus says, 100 denarii. It's just translated a much smaller amount, but it's 100 denarii. And again, if one denarius is $100, a day's wage, 100 times 100 in the back, 10,000. It's $10,000. Owes him 10,000. Not chump change, but he's just become $1 billion richer. And if you want to know the difference between 10,000 and $1 billion, $1 billion is 100,000 ten thousands. 100,000 ten thousands. And yet he couldn't forgive. Throws him in jail until his family raised the money to pay back every last penny. What's the moral? Why did Jesus say it? Because our sins made us debtors of more than $1 billion. Our sins crucified God come in the flesh. No matter what anybody else does to us, it's chump change compared to what we've done to God. And the moral of the parable Jesus gives us at the end, unless we recognize that, unless we recognize what we have been forgiven and share that forgiveness with others, we won't receive it. So will my heavenly Father do to you, Jesus says, unless each of you forgives his brother from his heart, from the core of who you are, deep down, not just with your lips, not just with your bank accounts, from your heart. That's the lesson of forgiveness. To quote Sirach again, how can we expect mercy when we're not able to share that mercy with others? And when we've received so much mercy than we're being asked to share, that's a spiritual no-brainer. We are the ones who have been forgiven billions. We need to forgive others. There are thousands. We need to say with Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them. For they really don't fathom the consequence of what they're doing. This is easy, for example, when someone hurts us in a minimal way. With, for example, in an unkind expression, I don't really care for your meatloaf. Where they forget a birthday or an anniversary. It's very hard to do when someone murders a loved one or murders 2,976 people, hoping to have killed thousands more. But we who have become rich in the Father's mercy are called, especially today, to share that mercy, to become merciful rather than vengeful. Otherwise, we will not be forgiven. For most of us, this teaching is really hard. Personally, I think it's the hardest moral teaching Jesus ever gave us. I don't know if you were reading the Boston Globe over the last week. Normally, I suggest people read the Boston Globe only as a penance. But there was an excellent series about 9/11, 10 years later. And on Tuesday or Wednesday, there was the story of a man who lost one of his loved ones in the Twin Towers. And he went to St. Patrick's Cathedral 50 times for Mass before he was able to pray the Our Father. Because he was a sincere man. He wasn't just going to go through the motions of words. He knew he needed to say them to God. And he couldn't come to say, forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. He couldn't yet forgive those who had taken his loved one's life. So when it would come down to that time of the Our Father, rather than being able to pray those words, he'd just cry like mad, this grown man. So on the 50th time that he asked God for the grace to do what he couldn't do, and God gave it to him, to forgive and then to pray. Gloria Givney, the wife of Sean who spoke before the Mass, told me earlier this morning of a seminarian for the Neocatechumenal Way in Washington, D.C. His father was one of the firemen who went into the Twin Towers and never came out. And it was very hard for this young boy to forgive those who had killed his dad, even though his dad was clearly a hero. But eventually God gave him the grace through the catechesis of the Neocatechumenal Way to forgive and then to make something out of his life. So many people who have suffered those tragedies in their life turn out badly. They become a cesspool of anger and they start taking it out in all the wrong ways. He had received the gift of forgiveness and now he's a seminarian preparing to be a priest. And he was going to World Youth Day. In a different itinerary than we took. He went to London to witness there in London before going over to Madrid. And he happened to be there at the same time that all his contemporaries, so many young people, were in those riots in London, burning down whole city blocks. And there they were praising God publicly in the streets and singing hymns of praise. So one of the reporters for one of the major London dailies came and was talking to these people who were singing. And they asked this guy, how can you do this when literal hell's breaking loose in London? He said, let me tell you my story. My dad died on 9/11. I was filled with the same type of anger that many of these people are right now. But I learned how to forgive, and I've got to give witness to that forgiveness because that's the only solution. It's not sending out more cops. It's healing those who are burning down the building. We can throw him in jail only for so long. We've got to change the hearts. And he was absolutely right. Most of us need to learn how to forgive because it isn't easy. It's probably the toughest thing we ever have to do. How do we learn how to forgive? The first practice, which is so important, is the sacrament of penance, where we receive God's mercy. And then learn from him how to be merciful to others. Last few years, I've received many couples coming to see me who are struggling in their marriages. It's a last resort that they're coming to me. They both want to save their marriages. They don't see the way forward. Because over the course of however many years they've been married, they've accumulated all of these hurts. And they come. And it's so difficult for them to love their spouse anymore because all they see are the things of their broken hearts, all the ways that they've suffered in their marriage. So we start, and I start to get the story from both sides, and you see always the anger that's there. And once I've heard it from both sides, and often they're contradicting and interrupting each other, I say, can I ask you one question? Before we get started and I start to give you some tips about how to do this, can I ask you both a question? Sure, Father. When was the last time you went to confession? And in most cases, all but one, and all the times that have done this, which is well over 100 couples, in only one case had either of the two been to confession within the last few years. And I said to them, one of the reasons why you find it so hard to forgive each other is because you forget how much you have been forgiven. If you go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness for the wrongs you have done, and you receive so much mercy from Him, then it becomes easier for you to share that mercy with each other. And once you start sharing that mercy with each other, then it becomes contagious. And even though you might have been the one who suffered the most wrong, at least in your own mind or objectively, once you do this, then the other says, it's not all your fault, it's mine too. And rather than this downward spiral taking you into a living hell, becomes an upward one, returning you to the faith, returning you to the sacrament of marriage, returning you to those graces God promised you on the day you came before His holy altar. The sacrament of confession is the first crucial thing we need to practice in order to be able to share mercy with others. We need to get it first. We can only give what we have. And it's in confession that we receive the billions of God's mercy so that we can give it out in 10,000 payments, even to husbands and wives. The second type of training we need is concrete Christian accompaniment. One of the beautiful aspects of the neo-catechumenal way that begins their catechese for adults and mature teens this week is that it really helps so many people to learn how to forgive. Gloria Gibney gave a witness at the 6:30 Mass this morning about how when she was a young teenager, she was raped in her village in Italy. Think about that. It was awfully difficult for her to forgive and confront her rapist. But through the help of the neo-catechumenal way, she discovered that ability. Others have discovered the ability to forgive murderers. Others, spouses who have cheated on them. Others, family members who have abused them or done them other types of incalculable harm. If there's a situation in your life that you haven't yet forgiven, these catecheses are a godsend, a God-given opportunity for you to learn how to forgive. And to be able to learn so much more. As we begin today our catechesis for our young children, it's coincidental but a God incident that we adults and mature teens have the opportunity likewise to grow in a mature appreciation of our faith. The catechesis that begin on Tuesday and Friday nights this week are not classes in the traditional sense, but they explore in depth the meaning of our faith and its consequence in our lives. I'd encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity to grow in faith. That's the first lesson of 9/11, that we're called as Catholics to respond to evil with good, with mercy, and not to keep the evil within us by a lack of forgiveness. The second lesson 9/11 teaches us is about death, including the possibility of a sudden death. We must respond to this fact as Catholics as well. Little did the nearly 3,000 people who went to work at the Pentagon or the World Trade Center, who showed up at fire stations in New York City, or who hopped on planes at Logan or at Newark or at Dulles airports, know that that would be the last day of their life on Earth. Little did their family members and loved ones know that they would never see them again in this world. Many of us sins look not just at flying, but at life in a different way. Whereas everyone recognizes that there's always the possibility of a tragic accident occurring. 9/11 and the ongoing threat of terrorism has made us much more aware of our mortality and the preciousness of life. But how should we respond to that as a Catholic? The Imitation of Christ, one of the greatest spiritual books of all time, that have been at the bedsides of so many saints and so many popes over the course of the last 700 years, has a perennial counsel that has guided the Church. Here's what the Imitation by Thomas Kempis says. In every deed and every thought, act as though you were to die this very day. In every deed and every thought, act as if today's the day you're going to die. Once we start to do that, we begin to live differently. Everything's changed. Don't take my word for it. Take the 9/11 victims' words for it. They showed us what ordinary people like us do when they know that they don't have a lifetime of tomorrows left, when they just might have minutes. The first group picked up those terribly expensive phones on airplanes because there are many things far more important than money. Not caring how much it cost, they picked it up and they called their loved ones. They said, I love you, or I'm sorry for the times that I hurt you. Others who couldn't connect with their loved ones asked anonymous operators on the other line, without any shame or embarrassment, can you please pray with me? The Our Father, or Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Those on United 93 over Shanksville, Pennsylvania, whose monument was dedicated yesterday very, very beautifully, knowing what was going to happen to them, responded by saying, we're going to lose our lives today, but we're going to give our lives to save others on the ground. Little did they know whose lives they were saving. Presidents, Congress, the symbols of our government in Washington, that plane, United 93, was headed to either the White House or the Capitol. And they rolled, sacrificing their lives out of love for others. If we live our lives each day in this way, interacting lovingly with family members, praying without shame, sacrificing ourselves for others, then death will not catch us as a thief in the night. This Tuesday, 2 days before he would retire as the Archbishop of Philadelphia, Cardinal Justin Regali penned a beautiful reflection on the meaning of Christian death and how we should be preparing for it each day. This is the way a Catholic approaches death. He focused on Jesus' words from the Last Supper. No one takes my life from me. I freely lay it down. And he says, with regard to death, we have a choice. We are free. We're all going to die. But we can give our life over to God, or we can allow the grim reaper just to steal it. The real Catholic way is to say with Jesus, no one's going to take it away from me, I freely lay it down, to give of ourselves to God each day. When we wake up in the morning to make a good morning offering, giving the Lord our entire day and asking him for the grace that, Lord, if today's the last day I have, give me your help to really love today as your son would want. And then at the end of the day, as we're preparing to close our eyelids for what could be the last time, we pray the prayers Jesus used to pray every night before he went to bed. The prayer every Jew prays to this day. The prayer Catholic priests and nuns and anybody who prays the Liturgy of the Hours prays every night before we go to bed. The very last words of Jesus from the cross. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. We give of ourselves over to God. Cardinal Regali says if we're doing that every day at the beginning and the end, then nobody's going to take our life away from us. Death will never attack us as a thief in the night. And this is the lesson St. Paul gives us in the second reading today. He tells us, as Catholics, if we're true Catholics, none of us lives for oneself, none of us dies for oneself. If we live, we're living for the Lord. If we die, we're dying for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That's Bishop Coleman's motto, our bishop, Domini Sumus, we are the Lord's. We live giving ourselves to God each day. And if we do that, then when our time is up, even if it's sudden, we'll be ready. It's only when we've been living for ourselves or living for this worldly goals that we'll be caught off guard. The stark reality, the sudden death of thousands on 9/11, should help us to live each day according to the way St. Paul describes, intentionally living it for the Lord. That brings us to a crucial application, which we also saw in 9/11. When we are living for the Lord, we will be living for others, because the Lord tells us to love others as he has loved us. After Peter was given the chance by Jesus to repent of his threefold denial by Jesus' three questions, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than everything? Peter responded three times, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What did Jesus say? Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my lambs. He would show his love for Jesus by the love that it had for Jesus' sheep and lambs, for the adults and for the kids entrusted to him. Likewise, our love for Jesus would be expressed in our love for others. And we saw this type of love for others, this type of living for others, as one of the responses to the evil of 9/11. People didn't live for themselves, but they lived for others. We saw it on United 93. We beheld it in the valor that induced hundreds of firemen and policemen and emergency responders to run into the Twin Towers when tens of thousands were running out. We've seen it in the gallantry of young soldiers and intelligence officers who have traveled far from their families to enter foreign caves, tunnels, booby-trapped streets, and other peril to try to catch the terrorists. We saw it in the first instinct of millions in New York, in New Bedford, in so many other places, whose first response was, what can I do? How can I help? So within hours of the attack, ordinary people started to line up for hours to give blood in case it was needed. And doctors and nurses and priests sprinted for miles or sped on highways to get to trauma units in case they might be needed. We saw it in our political leaders who did what they were elected to do, lead, and did so under immense pressure with grit, courage, magnanimity, and grace. In the midst of the dusty darkness of one of the worst days in American history, the rays of light from the best of Americans began to radiate. Today's response to Oral Psalm, God told us, I will redeem you from the midst of destruction. And from that dusty destruction at the bottom of Manhattan, God began his redemption. This type of heroism, of unity, of sacrifice, shown by ordinary and extraordinary people, needs to persevere in order for us as a culture to outlast and triumph over the terrorists' obdurate maleficence, all the evil that they need to do and stay up at night plotting. We need to overcome by staying up doing good. This is something to which we need to recommit ourselves on this 10th anniversary. The spirit, what some call the spirit of 9/12, in response to the evil of 9/11. This 9/12 spirit needs to continue. But we have to admit it, most Americans have just gotten back to their ordinary routines. Those who came to church immediately after 9/11, a lot of the times they're not coming. Those who would line up for hours to give blood at St. Luke's won't sign up and wait 10 minutes to give in our South Coast Health Van the two blood drives we have a year. Many of us have just gotten back into the same old. And that's why the threats are still present. 9:12 is an opportunity for us to remember that we are always called to live for the Lord, to die for the Lord, to sacrifice for the Lord, and that is a mean, and that means as a consequence to live, die, and sacrifice for others. I finish with what I called in the Anchor editorial this week, the last word about 9/11. It's not my word. It's God's word, which you just heard this morning, and which we saw on our bulletin cover today. It's the Ground Zero cross. The perpendicular steel beams that should have been totally decimated, but that came out of that wreckage and has been moved into the 9/11 memorial at the World Trade Center that'll be dedicated today. Just as the cross on Calvary isn't merely a symbol of pain and death, but of the love that bore that pain and the life that triumphed over death. So the Ground Zero cross is a clear reminder that evil doesn't have the last word. That word goes to God. And it's a word of justice against those who do evil and on behalf of those who suffer it. It's a word of mercy that brings light even out of darkness. It's a word of life in response to death. And as we prepare in the Holy Eucharist to receive the body and blood Jesus gave for us on the cross, to forgive our sins, to forgive even the terrorist sins from a decade ago today, we ask our Eucharistic Lord to give us the grace to live for him who lived for us, to die for him who died for us, and to forgive others as he has forgiven us first. This is the means by which we will enter into the fullness of divine mercy and love. This is the means by which we will all this morning become spiritual billionaires, sent out lavishly to spend it for God and others. This is the way we will mark 9/11 as Catholics, as the Catholics we are and are always called to be. I will redeem you from the midst of destruction, says the Lord.